right. Again, I want to thank you for being here and being in your place. Tonight, we're going to have Brother Josh Goddard. He's going to come preach for us. Been working at his the church his father started for over 20 years. It makes me feel old. You see these guys here, and it's like, yeah, this is the younger guys. And you're not quite so young anymore, okay? So what does that make me, right? But just solid, serving the Lord, faithful, and we appreciate him and all he's doing. And so let's give him, as he comes to speak for us, a warm Pacific Baptist welcome.
First of all, thanks for having me. When Brother Joseph first texted me, asked about preaching, I was like, oh, yeah, I would love to. And I thought it was just for college days. I didn't realize it was the whole church auditorium that everybody's going to be at. And so I appreciate you having me here. Please be patient with me. And as I come up, it's a new place, and I'm not really nervous, but just a little bit, and because all of you make me nervous, all right? So if you could all just turn your chairs around and face the back wall and not look at me, I could do a lot better. And 1999, to some of you, that was forever ago, you weren't born. To some of you, you were already... You were already old in 1999. Anybody like that? Some hands out here. I remember God started working on my heart at a teen camp, and I was in going into 10th grade, 9th grade into 10th grade, and I didn't know what God was working in my heart to do, but God was working in my heart. I grew up in the preacher's home, and I'm very grateful for that, and incredibly grateful for the parents that I have. Amen. And I've talked to other preachers' kids that did not have the type of home that I have, and we grew up in a very non-hypocritical home. Now, parents, I don't know if I can stress this enough. If you want your children to continue in the way that God wants them to be, then you've got to train them up in the way that they should go. That means the home has got to fit with the church, and that means the home and the church have to fit with the school. Because kids are very good at pointing out hypocrisy. And in the end, they will be the one who makes the decision, and it never turns out good. And so, please, if you're raising young people, do your best. And none of us are perfect. We all are hypocrites in some way or another. And hopefully when you find those areas, we can fix them. But do your best to get right on board with Pastor Myers and the church. And if there's things that you... There's one thing... My parents never criticized a school teacher, a school principal, a Sunday school teacher, or any of my authorities growing up. I never one time heard them say one negative thing about any of my authorities as a young person. You know what they did for me? That allowed me to trust my authorities. And man, I was so grateful for stuff like that. There's so much there. But 1999, God started working on my heart. And 2002, I had just graduated, and I didn't know what God wanted me to do. I wanted God to use me. I was not comfortable getting up and talking in front of people. I went to a little tiny Christian school, and for me to get up in front of 8 fellow classmates and have to read a paper was very difficult. And I didn't like that at all. And I was really worried about that. I knew my parents wanted me to go to Bible college for at least a year, and I was okay with that. But I was really, really worried about two things. I knew if I went, I'd have to get up in front and lead something on the bus, wherever. I knew I was going to have to do that. And I will preface. I did that every Sunday on the church bus. I got up and led one song. It was the Little Birdie song. Some of you know that. That was my song. Don't ask me to do anything else, though. That was it. And I would run a mile down the street to pick up a kid and run a mile back with them. But don't ask me to get up and do anything else. And then second worry I had was dating. I had never pursued liking a girl in high school, which I'm very grateful for. I think is good advice for young people, and excellent advice for young people. It's not the right time to have any type of relationship with someone of the opposite gender, which it should be that way. I was worried. I was so worried. And I got to college, and the dating kind of worked its way. It just worked itself out. I was like, it was just, oh, there's a girl. She's pretty. What's your name? Hey, you want to go sit with me in chapel? Okay, it worked out. Okay, that one was okay. And then I got put on a bus route with nobody from my church, one of the best things ever. And I got put on a bus. Well, I got to go back. I'm missing here. I was really thinking I was going to go into be an architect, engineering, something that I could sit alone in an office and not have to deal with people. That sounded good to me. I don't want to talk to people and just be alone. I wasn't good at talking. Usually open my mouth, made a fool out of myself. Sometimes I still do. No comments, teenagers, okay. And so I was worried about that. So I remember, though, that night, it was our church's 20th anniversary, 2002. We set up a tent in August just to remember the tent. And because we were in a tent for 9 years. And I remember that service at the end. God had worked on my heart so much. Just seeing my parents, seeing our church, seeing what God had done, and all the love that was shown to my parents and our family. I remember going out the back tent flap and just tears on my face. And, okay, God, I'll give it a shot. I might not be able to. I might not be very good at it, but I will go. And I'm not just going to go for a year. I'm going to go as long as you'll have me at Bible College. And if I fail miserably, I will fail miserably. But I'll do it knowing I tried my best to serve you. And, man, that was a great night, thinking about that night. And then didn't tell anybody. I wrote up my Bible. I said, I'm going to be a preacher. Wrote it down there in my Bible, and I didn't show anybody, tell anybody. Got to college, and that March, pastor school came, Brother John Jenkins got up and preached a sermon on the Holy Spirit, and God just really moved in my heart again that night. And I did. I wanted God to use me. I did. Every single Christian, I hope you get a desire in your heart that God will use you. I really do. Everybody should want God to use them for something. It's just some way or another, God, you want God to use you. And I remember going out, instead of going down to the invitation, I went out to the train tracks, walking that night there and just saying, okay, God, I'm doing this. Whatever you want me to do, I can do it. And I'd already been put on a bus route with a division leader. And to me, he seemed way older than me. I think he was 2 years older than me. And but I was a freshman, 17 still. And I was still nervous. So I got up on the bus, and I'd lead one song just like I did. I was a little better at it because I didn't have anybody that knew me. I was like a fresh start. And so I'd get up there, and first week of the fall program came up, and we pick everybody up. And I had my own section they gave me. They dropped me off. I'm 17. Dropped me off in the middle of Chicago. I didn't even know where I'm at. And they said, here's to visit the kids. There's 3 kids here. Now your job is to go find more kids and bring them to church and invite them to church. And I'm like, okay. And I was just raised with enough respect for authority that I went and did what I was told. Amen. And so I went and I did it, and I thought, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't remember anybody I've ever invited to church and actually came to church. And I was so timid to talk to people. But I knew I was supposed to do that. So I'd go and I talked to one of the kids. I said, well, tell me your friends, where your friends live. Let's go talk to them and get them to church. And little by little, that was my section. And I'd be there for several hours a day. And me and another friend was at the next section over. I met him, and we'd get together and we'd go door knocking and meet people and get people there. And I remember that fall program. We had about 9 kids coming from my section on the bus route, and the pastor or the division leader, he's given us goals. All right, Josh, you got 9. All right, I want your goal to be 21. 21. I was like, 21 people. I only got 9, and that's like everybody I know and their relatives. And I didn't say any of that. I was thinking it. It's like, okay, all right. He said, now if you're gonna have 21, you've got to have 50 promises. You got to find 50 people that'll promise you. And then maybe you'll get 21 on Sunday morning. And I remember we worked and worked and worked and worked and worked and worked and worked. And we were saying, do you have any friends who could stay the night? Do you have relatives who could come visit? We were trying to get everybody possible. And that day we got up there and he picked us up. And we were short. We had 19. I was so disappointed. I was disappointed. We usually have 9. We had 19. I was disappointed. I was so disappointed. And I got on the bus, said, what do you have, Josh? Said, we had 19. We didn't get our goal. And he's like, actually, 2 of your kids went to spend the night. Their cousins at the other bus route, and they're actually on the bus, so you got your goal. I was so excited. And that was exciting. That's for me as a 17-year-old, just about to turn 18. That was a turning point in some confidence that God was building in me, and I was so grateful for that. And then that pastor school, I made some more very important decisions, and I loved it. And every Bible college is such a good place to be. If you're around good friends, because there's a bad crowd even at Bible college, if you're willing to be told what to do and do it, and if you're willing to allow God to use you, if you've got a heart for God, it's just a wonderful thing. I met my wife, and when I was going into, I was 8th grade, and me and my youth pastor were knocking on doors, and there was a lady he remembered as a teenager there. We stopped and said, do you want to, I'm an 8th grader, junior high. He said, hey, let's go see if she still, you want to go see if she still lives there? I'm like, nope. we want to go get a soda at Circle K and go back home. And but I didn't want to look bad because I'm the pastor's kid, you know, I gotta look good. And so I was like, oh yeah, let's go see if she still lives there. We show up, and it was my wife's mom and her, my wife and all her kids, and they came to church that Sunday and came to camp the next day, her and her brother. And she got to go to the Christian school just a month later, which never happens. We always make kids come for a little while till we get to know them. And anyway, I had no like for her till I was a senior. And I was a senior. She was in Bible college already, and I kind of liked her and got to college, and she was dating somebody else, the loser. But I always had it there. Like I would date her. I'd already kind of just decided that's the girl for me. And everybody else agreed except for her. And so I was home that Thanksgiving, and she ended up breaking up with her boyfriend, which was a smart move. I waited till that January and asked her out, and we dated for several years and got married in 2006. And it was just, man, God has been so good. So very, very good. I'm talking because my message is only 10 minutes long, so I got to fill the rest of the time talking here. And so God has been very good. We had our son in 2007, Bryce, he's here, and our daughter in 2009, she's here, Grace. And then in 2010, I had a lump in my collarbone area, and it was a lymph node that wouldn't go down, and I got it checked, and I got diagnosed stage 4 Hodgkin's lymphoma. And stage 4 cancer. Now, I didn't know it was cancer. I went to the guy who did the biopsy, and he says, oh, you got to go see the cancer doctor? Oncologist. You got to go see an oncologist. He'll get it taken care of. I'm like, okay, I don't know what an oncologist is. I'll go see him, get it taken care of. And I walked out the hospital, and then it finally starts to hit. You've got cancer. You've got stage 4 cancer. And what are you going to do? And honestly, I attribute this to our church and my parents. I never remember worrying or being worried. Just, it wasn't a worry. And I think God had so much grace dumped on me in my life that he just kind of paved the way for it. Now, it did get worrisome, but went through that, 6 months of treatments, and got it all taken care of. And they wrote me off as in remission and clean. And then they said we'd never have any more children. And my second daughter was born the next year. And Kaylee, that was in 2011, and that next Christmas, I felt a lump at the same place again, and so the cancer came back, and I go in. I'm a little discouraged now, because after you've been through it once, it's a little more discouraging, and we went back, and the doctor's all excited, like, oh, you know, it'll be good. You responded really good to the first set. We'll do this. We're going to do more, and you'll respond great. I'm like, thanks, doctor. Not looking forward to this one, okay, and I went through, and during that time, God did some pretty amazing things. In my life, got to witness to several nurses and a doctor. Several nurses got saved in the hospital, and there's several. So many people go to church who aren't saved. I hope you know that. They go to these Christian churches. They say they love God, love Jesus, but they've never completed the gospel. They've never gotten to the point where they called upon the name of the Lord for salvation. And several people like that, and they just kind of like, thank you. Nobody ever told me that. And I'm like, what's the matter with these churches? And I got in there, had a stem cell transplant. That was a miracle in and of itself. Doctors don't do anything. They just discovered something that God already invented inside of you that takes care of it, and they use it. Just an amazing process they go through, and since then, they've written me off. I'm clean, in remission, probably cured by now. No telling what God will allow next, but it's been so good. 10 years now, and after that, and God has just been very, very good to us. Me and my wife started working with junior high, 7th and 8th graders. We loved it. We had about 50 junior hires coming every week. We had 9 bus routes running at that time, and it was a fun crowd. I keep ignoring this section over here. I'm sorry. Hi, everybody. And had a fun crowd, and it was such a fun time for us. We planned the activities and ran it, had a good group of workers there. And then in 2013, ended up taking over all the teenagers, and we found that high schoolers are much different than junior hires. For good and for bad. And so you don't have to deal with all the dumb junior high stuff with high schoolers, but you hurt their feelings a lot more as high schoolers. And so junior hires, you can kind of make fun of them and tease them, and then they love you anyway. High schoolers, you do it, and they think, I don't like Brother Josh anymore. He's mean. And so I had to learn there. And so we've been going on working with the youth and running the camps and conferences and planning trips and all that stuff. And God has just been really good to us. And so that's my story, just a little bit. And this summer will be 20 years on staff, plus a little bit before when I came and worked during the summers when I was in college. And I'm so grateful for everything. 1 Kings chapter 19, if you turn with me there. And I don't know how you do Wednesday Bible study normally. We're going to not do much of a Bible study tonight. It'll be more of a sermon. And we'll have an invitation at the end. But I want to go through and tell a story and look at some things we can learn from this story here with Elijah and Elisha. With Elijah and Elisha, 1 Kings chapter 19. Let's all stand together, if you can, and let's read verse number 19. Let's read it all together out loud, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. Just the one verse, then we'll pray. And verse number 19, ready, begin. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. What a great story. What a great story. Father, I pray you'd help us tonight that we'd learn from your word. Pray you'd be with my words, that they'd be clear. I pray that I wouldn't limit you in what you want people to learn. And I pray that you'd bless the service this evening. In your name I pray, amen. You may have a seat. There's Elijah and Elisha, and I guarantee you at some point tonight I'm going to say the wrong word, so please have mercy on me. Elijah came first, Elisha came second. They go in alphabetical, but Elijah is the man of God. He's in Horeb in a cave in Mount Sinai, more than likely Mount Sinai, it sounds like it, and is told by God to anoint some kings and then to go find Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and to choose him, to anoint him to be the next prophet after Elijah is gone. Elijah leaves that cave. He travels back up to where Elisha is. He finds Elisha. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is plowing a 12 yoke of oxen. It sounds like that's 24 oxen to me. 12 yoke would be two each. And I may be wrong on that, but it sounds like it. And he's in the yoke with the 12th ox. So I don't know how that worked out. Maybe a cow took a day off. I don't know. I don't know what happened. Maybe one got sick and there's a missing ox, but you can't put a double yoke on one cow and expect it to plow. So it almost sounds like the way it's reading, he was with the 12th yoke of oxen. So it almost sounds like he's in that plow. I can see this guy, he's probably a pretty big guy to be in the same yoke as an ox. And he's in there and he's helping guide and plow and doing everything while he's taking part of the load off that yoke, keeping the plowing straight. And Elijah comes by and he sees Elisha. He doesn't say hello. He doesn't say howdy. He doesn't say how you doing. He just took his mantle off. And when he and Elisha passed by each other, Elijah just took it, threw it over Elisha, and kept on walking. The Bible doesn't say he said anything. Now, can you imagine this? This old, gruff, rough man comes by and you're out mowing the lawn. You're there. Any of you have lawns big enough to mow? All the ones I saw were like little tiny ones there. And you're out there working in the yard. Somebody comes by, takes off their jacket, just throws it on, and keeps walking. Like, what in the world's wrong with you? Funny, just a funny story here. And Elisha knows who this is. It's Elijah. It's the man of God. It's the one who just slew the 450 prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel. He had just prayed down the rain after a drought. He had just outrun Ahab's chariot to the gates of the city. He had just caused the oil to not cease and the flour to not run out for the widow woman and her son. Had just prayed life back into the poor boy who had died of sickness. This is the man who talked with God on the mountain after the great wind and the mighty earthquake and the strong fire, who sat there and then in the silence heard the still small voice. This is the man who kings feared. This is the man when he walked into the room, the leadership trembled. It's Elijah. It's the man of God. This guy just came by, took off his mantle and threw it on me. I could picture Elisha thinking there, what in the world is going on? This is the man who everybody respected and looked to either with admiration or fear. But he was getting old, and another generation of men of God were now needed. God was searching for a man, and he found him in the form of a farmer. Elisha was not a priest. He was not a religious man. Somebody who worked in the temple, somebody who worked at the tabernacle, I should say. This man was plowing in the fields. He was out there in the dirt with dust and grime all over him, in the yoke with a cow, plowing up his farm field, hoping for a good harvest. This guy, Elisha, was a man. And this is the man that God chose to replace Elijah. Now, we're going to take a few minutes and look at some characteristics of this man, because we need men and ladies called of God today to the ministry. We do. We need them all over the place. And I don't know, I've heard stories. I've heard so many stories being in church all my life, being in conferences and hearing different people preach and present their things that they've gone through in their ministries. And I've heard stories from this church here about even adults and married couples saying, hey, God's called us to the ministry and we are going. We're not just talking about young people. We're talking about God needs men and ladies who he can call to the ministry who are willing to go no matter what. And I wonder sometimes if God has thrown the mantle on people and there's something keeping us from saying yes and going along and following after God. I don't know, but there's some things here with Elisha that I think will help us to see what might be holding us back or might be holding our children back or might help us prepare the next generation for when God does call them, they will be ready to respond in a way that so many of you have already responded. Number one, look at verse number 19. We just read it. He said, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. Number one that we can see, number one thing we see about Elisha, he was a worker. He was a worker. I don't care what else you can say about him. We don't know much about him, but he was a worker. I think God needs workers. God will not call a lazy man. God will not call a lazy woman. And parents, please, if you're raising kids, raise good workers. This is not just a worker who's out in the field, but I believe he's a successful farmer. He's got 12 yoke of oxen. He's got 24 oxen plowing up a field. He's probably got a multiple-timed plow back there that's trying to get multiple rows plowed at one time to take 24 cows to plow this field here. Seems like he wasn't just bossing others around, but he's right there in the dust and the dirt, right there taking his time, helping with the planting. He wasn't just the boss. He was a worker. He was doing his best to take everything that he could do and make his way prosperous. And I believe God had prospered him. Not just financially. It might not even have been financially. But he was well off. This wasn't somebody with nothing to risk. This was somebody that when Elijah called him, he was going to lose something or he was going to have to make a pretty major decision. There is something that goes on with a worker that makes a mental decision saying, no matter what it takes, I'm going to get it done. Proverbs 10:4 says, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. And that applies to ministry, and we see it all across the room here with people who are diligent, and because of the diligence, the church is rich with God's blessing. But it's the diligence that is required for God to say, that's the one that I want to choose. You see, the one that dealeth with a slack hand becometh poor. And so many times we see people across the church and across our country, especially in the culture of our world today, where the blessing of God is not on them, and it seems like they can never get ahead and God never moves them because they deal with a slack hand. We don't have a generation of strong and hard workers. We live in a land where it's, please give me what I need, not let me earn what I need. 1 Thessalonians 3:10 says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And this was quoted by my parents over and over and over again. And of course, they never had a problem with me. It was my siblings. But they quoted this over and over again. The Bible says, if you're not going to do your work, then you're not going to get your food. That's a way to get young people working, especially teenage guys. You know, you didn't do your work? No, you don't get dinner. Go on, finish your work. Yeah, come on. That's so heartless. Well, maybe we need some heartless parents in today's world. I don't know. We shouldn't work if we're not going to eat. 1 Thessalonians 1 says, and that you be quiet and to do your own business and work with your own hands as we commanded you. God is for a hard worker. Now, young people in here, I preach mostly to young people. You've got to determine in your heart, if you want God to use you for anything in this world, you've got to be a hard worker. Parents, you've got to raise your kids to be a hard worker. Titus 1:12 speaks of the Cretans, says they are always liars, evil beasts and slow bellies, meaning they're not willing to do anything unless it's something that their appetite desires. And that explains the average American today. We don't want to do anything hard unless it's something that our appetite craves. We want to do those things, but work? Oh, I don't want. We live in a world where people are lazy. They don't work. They don't want to work and will do anything to get out of work. Sometimes they work harder to get out of work than they would have worked had they just done the job. You see crime reports. This guy went through all this work to try to rob a store. It would have been easier just to get a job at the store. He'd have gotten more money if he'd done it that way. It's like we live in a whole culture that's anti-work. Why? Because the devil knows if he can get people to not work, then God can't call them. If God can't call them, then they're not getting the work of God done. If the work of God isn't getting done, then the world goes to hell. And the devil is one in that area. We need workers. And Elisha was a worker. You won't find anybody else in the Bible that you can look at in this little bit of time here and say they were a better worker than Elisha. I mean, he didn't just lead the plows. He didn't just run the plowing. He was there in the yoke with the oxen. He wasn't worried about getting dirty. He was there to be a worker. Number two, not only was he a hard worker, he respected the man of God. Now, this caught me. I was preparing for this week. Verse number 20. This is a grown man. Elisha is a grown man. This isn't a kid. This isn't a teenager. This is somebody who you'll see later. These oxen are his. He is running this. He is a grown man here. Elijah throws the mantle on him. In verse number 20, it says, and Elisha left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother. Then I will follow thee. Not only was he a worker, but he respected the position of the man of God enough to go ask the man of God if he was okay in the decision he was about to make. Now look at the man of God's reply. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? I'm not your master. I'm not your Lord. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking how many people in the world today have been convinced by the satanic influence of the world that the man of God or the position of spiritual authority has no bearing in our life and that we should lean on our own understanding. Elijah had no authority over him. He wasn't lording over Elisha. However, Elisha respected Elijah so much that he wanted to gain his approval even for the simple task of going, finding mom and dad and kissing them goodbye. This is a man who had so much respect for the man of God that he wasn't going to make any decision, even the smallest one, with leaving and following in these decisions without running it by the man of God. It was even the man of God thought it was kind of a silly thing to ask. But Elisha says, not silly to me, because if I run it by the man of God, I know I've got a good counselor there that is telling me and advising me what to do. What happened to a generation who longed for the advice of the man of God, who wouldn't make a decision without wisdom from the preacher? We live in a generation of self-willed, know-it-all Christians who don't think they need any help from the preacher or their Sunday school teacher or any spiritual authority in their life, who would rather criticize the man of God than honor and respect his position. Now, I'm not lifting up the man of God as a master or a ruler. I'm lifting up the man of God as somebody you can go to for counsel. I'm not lifting up the man of God as an authority who says you need to do this, 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 and this, and this. I'm talking about somebody you need to go to for a position, as a position of authority. You need to go to them for counsel in decisions that we need to make. The man of God has no desire to be a master. He longs to help, not control. The man of God has no desire to be in authority making people do what they're supposed to do. He longs to help them, to lead them, and to guide them like a shepherd. Verse Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. This worldly negative influence of anybody who's in spiritual authority at a church should be lorded over by the church member is way out of whack. Just like the pastor doesn't lord over the church member, the church members don't lord over the pastor. We are one body in Christ, and God has put people in positions to get counsel from, and there's godly people all over the room here that your pastor and those assistant pastors and people on staff can send you to get counsel from them so that we can avoid making mistakes that so many other people make. Proverbs 20:18 says, every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. Proverbs 24:6 says, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. Proverbs 2:20 says that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. In Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. And we've got too many people influenced by this such abominable doctrine of you can run your own life and you can run your own way and you can follow your own dreams and you can follow your own heart and you can make your own decisions. We live in a world pushing it. It's the whole Disney of follow your heart and follow your dreams. That's ruining our country. It goes directly against trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And that only comes when we're willing to go to godly counselors and even find out from them, who could I go to run this by to make sure I don't make a fool of myself. But we trust in our own selves too much. Pastor Myers, how many messes could have been prevented had Christians gone to the man of God just to ask, hey, what do you think about this preacher? He wasn't going to make this decision without asking the preacher. Man, what a great characteristic. Somebody who humbled himself enough. He not only was a great worker, not only did he respect the man of God. Number three, he loved and honored his parents. He loved and honored his parents. He respected and honored and loved his parents enough. In verse number 20, he wanted to go back, find them. This is a grown man, probably his own business, own farm. Maybe his parents lived there. Maybe they're next door. I don't know, but he's close enough. He said, I got to go tell my parents. I want to make sure they know what's going on. I want to make sure they don't worry about me. I want to go pay them the respect that they deserve to go and kiss them goodbye and tell them what I'm doing and where I'm going. And he goes off and he does that. We want people. God wants people who care enough for their parents to go and respect them and love them and honor them. He was a grown man, but he still wasn't going to leave until he'd said goodbye. Exodus 20:12 and the Ten Commandments here. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. We get the contrast of Proverbs chapter 30 verse 11. Is there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. That's the young people of today. You see it all over. They don't want their parents to have any control in their life. They want to decide their own way. They don't have any respect for mom and dad. And they don't think mom and dad know anything. And their smart 14 or 15-year-old brain can make all the decisions. And mom and dad are dumb and stupid. And they're told that by the world's crowd and by the television and by the movies and the TV shows. They're told that all over. And sometimes just the influence of the world on these kids here. But there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Oh, boys and girls, teenagers, you ought to be the ones who want to go and say, Mom and Dad, what do you think? Really, what do you think? I'm not smart enough to make these decisions here. I'm not smart enough to make a decision here without risking a really bad mistake that I'm about to make. I need you to tell me and advise me and help me know what to do. And preacher, I need to know what you think. Every single person in here that's a teenager, before you make any major decision, you better run it by your parents, see what they think. And parents, if your teenagers ask you, you got to say, you better run it by preacher, see what he thinks. And all of you work together, and you work together, and young people are going to have a greater chance of turning out for God and becoming somebody that's successful for God than anything else is that supporting of authority. Lift up the authority and lower our own opinion. This doesn't mean let somebody be the one who makes all your decisions, but it means that you're smart enough to know that you're not smart enough to make all the decisions in your life that are major decisions. I can think decisions right now that I made and thought, oh man, I should have asked somebody about that. Why didn't I just ask? My dad was right there. That's my pastor and my dad. I could have killed two birds with one stone. Just run it by. Hey, Dad, what do you think? This is a good idea? And I did for my wife, and I'm glad I did because he said it was a good idea. I said, okay, I'm going to pursue that one there. We start dating her. I was 19 years old, and we started dating. And that was a good decision that turned out. Why? I got my dad's counsel, and I got my pastor's counsel. I even got my mom's counsel on that one. She liked her too. Amen? All right, so lift up the authority in your life and lower your own opinion. Putting your own understanding above the authority will destroy you. Number four and last one here. Not only was he a good worker, not only did he respect the man of God, not only did he honor and love his parents, but number four, he sacrificed his own dreams of work, business, and success to follow God. Now when Elijah went back, look at verse number 21, 19 verse 21, he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto them. You see, he went back. He said, you know, this is my livelihood, these oxen here. I'm going to take a couple of them. I'm going to sacrifice them. I'm going to give the meat away, and looks like to me, it gives the rest of them away and to people that need it or people take care of them. And he kind of lets go of his business, kind of lets go of his dreams, kind of lets go of the things that he was maybe hoping to do. He went back, took his livelihood, and sacrificed it. And I wonder how many Elishas today never said yes because there was something keeping them from following after God. I don't know. I really don't. And these are not bad people. If Elisha would have said, no, I just can't do it. I got all this to take care of. And Elijah, I'm sorry, I just can't do it. You're going to find somebody else. You know what? God probably told Elijah, you know, I got somebody else right over there. Let's go over to the next one. They can't. Let's go to the next one. And then you get to the verse where I sought for a man among them who stand in the gap and there was none. And you get somebody said, here am I, send me. But Elisha was smart enough to say, you know, I'm cold. I'm going to give this up. I'm not going to leave it to come back to. I'm not going to hold it in reserve. I'm not going to take these things and hold them out for me so that if something fails, I can come back to it. Because if God's in it, then he's going to take care of me here. He wasn't going to let anything keep him from answering God's call. I think about Charlie Vest in the Philippines who got up retirement age. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sell my business. I'm going to take that money. I'm going to go to the Philippines and I'm going to start a ministry there and a work there. And we're going to take what God has given me and we're going to invest it all into the ministry. I'm not going to set it up for retirement where I could have a nice little house and have grandkids come over. I'm going to go to the mission field. I'm going to give my life and I'm going to give my money to the Filipino people and try to win them for Christ. Think about William Borden. You've heard the story of him. He got saved under D.L. Moody's preaching. And his parents there, very, very wealthy. And he was next in line to inherit the family's business. Very, very wealthy. He's not just going to inherit the business, but the family fortune, his inheritance. And his parents paid for him to have a trip around the world. Man, what an amazing trip. Well, on that trip, he got such a burden in his heart for the Asian people that he said, God, I will go to China if you call me. And God called him to China. And he went back and told his parents. And his dad said, you decide to go to China, you lose your inheritance. You're not getting any money. He said, okay, I disinherit myself. That's a man who said, I'm not letting anything hold me back. On the way to China, he stopped in Egypt to learn Arabic. He got a letter from his dad saying, just so you know, if you ever come back, you're never working for the family business again. If you don't come back now. So he got to Egypt just to stop along the way to learn Arabic. I mean, that's what every missionary does, right? You know, just decide, I'm going to stop. I'm going to China. They don't speak Arabic there, but, oh, we're in Egypt. Let's stop here before we go. Let's learn Arabic. Smart guy here. He stops there. And while he's in Egypt learning Arabic, he contracted spinal meningitis on his deathbed for a while and died at age 25. He never even got to the mission field. His parents received his belongings, got shipped back to them, and they found his Bible and found three statements. When he renounced his fortune, he wrote in his Bible, no reserve. None. Not allowing anything to be there to be a safety cushion for me to fall back on, no reserve. When he got the letter from his father saying that if he didn't come back right then, he would never work at the family company again, he wrote then, at that moment in time, no retreat. I'm not going back. And shortly before his death, in Egypt, he wrote down no regrets. That's what we're talking about. Elisha was a worker. He respected the man of God. He honored his parents. He sacrificed the thing that could have kept him back from serving God. The future Elijahs of this world are at a tipping point. Now, I don't know what God has called you to do. I know some things God has called us to do. I'd like to ask you today, what is God calling you to do? What is he moving you to do? What does he put his mantle on you to do? Some of you might be reading your Bible every day. Some of you might be going out soul winning and being a part in church ministries. Some of you might be being a nursery worker. We always need more nursery workers, don't we? Some of you might be something that God has moved you to want to be a part of, and something's keeping you back from it today. I don't know if it's going to the mission field that God wants you to do. I don't know if it's going to Bible college and becoming a pastor someday. I don't know if it's going and just being a Christian servant in your church and being trained and being a Sunday school teacher and going out and being a part of the ministry. I don't know what it is, but if something is standing between you and serving God, whether it's a job, Whether it's money, whether it's family, whether it's fear of what's going to happen. Maybe it's man's opinions that you're worried about. Maybe it's your own dreams that you're thinking, this won't work with my own dreams. There comes a point where we've got to decide, I'm either going to follow God and what he wants me to do, or I am going and lay down those things, or I'm going to hold on to those things and follow my own way. I don't know where you're at today. I know a lot of young people here are at a crossroads, and they don't know what God wants them to do. A lot of church members are constantly under the preaching. God is working in their hearts, and God is moving them to do things that God has planned for them to do, and there's things holding them back. Let me ask you, are you a worker? Do you respect the man of God enough to go for counsel? Do you honor your parents or your authority? And then let me ask you this, is there anything between you and the will of God? Is there anything keeping you? Young people, do you read your Bible every day? Adults, do you read your Bible every day? Staff members, do you read your Bible every day? Do we go to pastor? We know pastor does. What's keeping you from reading your Bible? I'm so tired in the morning. How late do you stay up? Well, what are you doing? Well, teenagers. I took a survey in our youth department and among our, not just our bus teens, and the average bedtime is 12 to 1 in the morning. No wonder you can't get up before 7:45. Get ready for school in 5 minutes. No breakfast. Run out the door. You say, well, when do you read your Bible? I read it at night, Brother Josh. No, why not the morning? Well, I read it better at night. You're not reading it at night very faithfully. Why? Because all the other stuff that's going on at night that's keeping you up till 12, 1 in the morning. What's keeping you from doing it? I don't know. What's keeping you from reading your Bible? What's keeping you from spending time in prayer? Now, you have a prayer meeting here, Brother Meyer. Is that right? Saturday? Is that Saturday mornings? You have a prayer meeting? What's keeping you from coming to a prayer meeting? So I've never been. Come one time. Just show up and tell everybody, look, I'm not praying. I'm just listening. They'll be like, oh, that's awesome, right? Yeah. Come along. Listen to us. Pray quietly with us. Come to a prayer meeting on Saturday morning. What's keeping you from coming to church? Well, you're here. You're the third service, man. You're the crowd that is here. Yes, you made it. Good. What's going to keep you from coming next year? There's things that come up all the time. What's going to keep you from showing up at soul winning? Going out and giving out the gospel, passing out Easter cards and Easter flyers. What's going to keep you from doing that? I don't know, but there's something that God has a desire and a will for you to do. And you got to look at yourself and you got to say, you know what? I know God wants me to do these things. I know he wants me to do it. And God, I really would like to do it, but there's all this other stuff. And then God comes along and says, well, how much of that stuff do you really need? All of it. It's up to us to decide, are we gonna make a sacrifice so we can spend 5 minutes reading our Bible in the morning? What are we going to do? And that's the choice that every Christian has to not just make once, but has to keep making over and over and over and over again. What are we going to sacrifice to do more for God? College students, probably the most backslidden group of people I've ever known were Bible college students. Didn't read their Bible. Why? We have chapel every day. We hear a sermon every day. Didn't walk with God. They went on their bus routes because everybody did it. They loved it. It wasn't because Bible college students are bad kids, because there's a lot of godly Bible college students I knew too. What's keeping you back from doing God's will for your life? What is it that God is speaking to your heart about? Father, thank you for letting us be here tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of Elisha and showing us just a few little things from your word that just make a difference. And I pray that you take us. This was something that helped to me to look at. And I pray that you'd apply it to all of our hearts and all of our lives, and that we'd make a decision for you. And that you'd help us to know exactly what we should do. And make it very clear to every single man, woman, and teenager, child in this room. If there's something that you would like them to do, would you please show them very clearly? In your name I pray. Amen.